All right, we'll start off with a couple words of wisdom. Wherever you are is where you've had gas to get to. Think about that one. The only part of the Bible, I said this last week, that works for you is the part that you understand. And the only part you understand is what has either been taught to you or what you've learned through the Holy Spirit being taught to you. What you continuously hear, you understand. Remember, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Repetition is the seed to persuasion. In other words, the more you hear something, the more you're going to be persuaded that it's true. And that can either be good or bad. So it's important we don't put ourselves in situations where bad things are being said all the time. Everything in the kingdom of God begins small. The Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. So just a few for you this morning. I think we're good. Ed, you want to open some prayer?
Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, just open your hand and put it upon us, Lord, and lead us into the Word and bring us closer to you with all the things that you do. Lord, you know all the situations of this room, and the families and the extended families. Keep those in your heart and help heal all those that need healing, both the mind, body, and spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Open up your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. Listen to this quote from Pat Robertson's book, The Secret Kingdom. He says, "One simple declaration by Jesus revealed a law that will change the world." And it'll change your life if you listen to this. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given to you." It's very important. Luke 6:38. These eight words will change your life if you choose to do the Word of God. This is the law of reciprocity we're going to talk about today. And it's so encompassing that Jesus used many illustrations to focus in on its truth. That's from Pat Robertson's book, The Secret Kingdom. Best book he's ever written. If you ever get a chance to read it, read it. Yeah, I don't think it's even in publication anymore, but you can probably get it on eBay. 1 Kings 17, let's read that. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying to Elijah, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives,'" no, she didn't say my God, she said, "'the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah." If you read on in that same chapter to the end of that, you learn later that not only did all this oil and flour keep reproducing, her son died later. And she said, "Well, what have you done? Have you come in here to my life?" And then all of a sudden my son dies, and she was all upset. And so Elijah went and prayed for the young man as the Lord told him, and God raised the young man from the dead. So she had two big miracles here. She had provision and she had life given back to her son. This widow needed a miracle, didn't she? I mean, she was literally going out to get some sticks to burn to cook her last bit of flour and oil, and her son and her were going to die. You know, there have been a lot of people in this world that died of starvation, and this was going on then. She needed a miracle. Well, guess what happened? God gave her an instruction, didn't he? When you need a miracle, if you will seek the Holy Spirit, he'll give you an instruction. And you need to listen to that and follow what God says. Do you notice what she did when Elijah first got to her? He says, "Hey, you know, the Lord had spoke to him and said, 'Go to this town and there'll be a widow woman that I've set up to provide for you.'" Well, that would be the last thing in the world that you think God would use to provide for you, a poor, starving widow woman. You think it'd be somebody maybe wealthy in the church or something like that, a wealthy Jew. But it wasn't. And sure enough, when he got there, here's this lady. First thing he sees outside the city, lady's getting sticks. And she said, I'm getting this stuff so my son and I can eat our last meal and die. And he says, well, get me a cup of water. And you know what? She did that, didn't she? You know, the people knew that the prophets were really something in Israel, and they listened to him. And so she went and got him a cup of water. And then he says, oh, but get me some bread, too. And she said, right. She said, I don't have any bread, but I've got some oil and some flour. And she said, I'm going to fix it so we can have our last meal. And he says, well, that, he said, go ahead and do that, but first, make me some. Notice that. He said, don't make yours first. He said, make mine first. And she followed her instruction, and she got a miracle. Not only did she get that miracle, she got her son raised from the dead. She followed the instruction of the Lord. So we need to learn to do that. In Luke 6:31, you don't have to turn there. It says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also likewise to them. That's where we get our golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule in this world. Everybody knows that. Whether you're Christian or not, they know that. That is the law of reciprocity. It's reciprocal. That's what we're talking about. If you give something, you get something in return. And that's one of the biggest things you need to learn as a Christian, is the law of reciprocity. Not only was there flour for days, there was plenty. There was plenty. There wasn't just barely enough and all this stuff. There was plenty for her and her son and the prophet. Luke 6, starting in 36, says, Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. See how the law of reciprocity works not only in giving, but in money. You know, we talk about tithing and all that stuff, but it works in mercy. If you need mercy, give mercy. Jesus said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. It says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What does that mean? With the same measure you meet, you give it, you'll give it. But what's he saying?
However much giving you do, you'll receive the same. However much compassion you show, you'll receive the same.
So if you give just a little bit, you could probably get a little bit back. If you give a whole lot, that's a spiritual law. You're going to get a whole lot back. And it applies to so many areas of life, not just giving money. It does apply to our finances. It applies to our fellowship relationships. We can apply this to our marriages. You know, if we give love to that person, and, you know, if maybe they came and they, you know, your spouse is in a bad mood that day, if you respond with loving words, it's going to calm them down, isn't it? So there's a spiritual law here called the law of reciprocity. Just like Newton's third law of motion says, to every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. Somebody took that one day and they got to thinking, hey, if I heat this fuel up and it turns into hot gases, it blows out the back and it pushes this thing. So I could put this on a plane, and they called it a jet engine. Because you have these hot gases going out the back, and Newton's law says if it's pushing out this way, it's going to push this way. So they started jet engines. Well, then all of a sudden, a guy named Werner von Braun was able to make the Apollo rockets, and we sent men to the moon. There was so much power in that law that they were able to break through the atmosphere and actually send men to the moon. And let me tell you something, if men's law, if natural laws are that strong, how much more strong are spiritual laws? We know that the spiritual is more real than the natural, don't we? The Bible tells us that. I mean, what's eternal? It's not this, is it? We're just strangers in this land, the Bible tells us. So we're going to something that's more real than this. If you need somebody to smile at you, smile at them. You ever notice that it's hard for somebody to smile at you not to smile back at them? If you need a friend, be a friend. This can even work in international relationships. Remember at the end of World War II, after we had destroyed Japan, we went in with a Marshall Plan and we spent all this money rebuilding Japan, and look what's happened. They've become one of the nation's largest economical powers. They make, instead of making little old toys out of beer cans, I remember one time my brother and I, we got this, somebody brought us this little toy car, a wind-up car. It was made out of beer cans. I mean, it really was. And just instead of cheap stuff like that, I mean, they lead in car sales and everything else. So that worked, the law of reciprocity worked in international relationships with Japan. We're going to show you some places it doesn't work too. The biggest lesson we can learn through the law of reciprocity is the law of provision. God gave us, he makes provision for us through the law of reciprocity. You know, you might think, well, I'm going to go get a college degree and I'm going to move, and that's okay and stuff. But, you know, never depend on your job for income. Always depend on the Lord. You know, God can use a job, and he does many times, but God can provide without a job. I've seen it over and over and over. When I pastored my first church, I was straight out of seminary. And there was this little church in Colorado that my old pastor from my hometown, had, his sister and brother-in-law pastored a church about 60 miles away. And they had contacted him and said, hey, they're looking for a pastor for this church. And so I got in touch with them and they said, yeah, come and preach. And we did and felt like that's where God was leading us. Well, the pastor before me had actually founded this church and he'd gotten a lot of trouble. I mean, they had about 120 people in this little town, about 7,000 or 8,000, which is a good sized church in a town that size. Anyway, they were borrowing money. They bought a grand piano on credit and didn't even have a piano player. I don't know if they were trying to walk by faith or what, but they spent several thousand dollars buying a piano that nobody played. And here they had all these debts. He felt the need, I guess, to record every one of his sermons. So they bought all these cassette tapes on credit, and they never paid for them. You know, none of these payments ever got made. They had bought a building on the edge of town and paid. They did a balloon payment thing where they paid like $100 a month for 5 years, and it went to like $1,200 a month. And they had a local firm came in and did the heating and air conditioning. Never paid them anything. All in debt. Well, then he was counseling people in the church. He got counseling a woman behind closed doors, which is a no-no for anybody in the ministry, anybody even out of the ministry. Don't ever counsel somebody of the opposite sex, especially behind closed doors. And I talked to the lady that was the secretary at the time, and she said, you know, it was horrible. She said, I'd hear things going on, and I didn't know what to do. Well, come to find out, he ends up leaving with this woman. He had bought a brand new red Porsche with the church's money, and he stole money from the church. Well, he ends up beating his wife up and leaving her for dead, and leaves. Well, needless to say, that town didn't have a very good thoughts of church. So when I went out there, I really felt like the Lord was calling us there, and they had paid all their debts down to about $30,000. Well, the guy that they had ordained their church through and named their church through, he came out and tried to help this pastor get a loan for another $30,000 to pay all the stuff off. Well, the banks wouldn't do it, which is good, because then they'd owed $60,000. Well, anyway, when I got there, I think, you know, I told him, I said, I don't want to have anything to do with the finances of a pastor. I don't want to know who gives what. I don't want to have to do the books. And not because I just don't want to have to do it, but I think you don't need to know that as a pastor. You know, you treat everybody the same. You don't look at the money. When I got there, guess what? They threw it in my lap, because the poor lady that was doing it, she had heart troubles. And she had two more years to go retire at a bank. And her husband, he was working past retirement. And she just needed two more years, but she was so sick. She was just struggling, and she didn't need that extra stress. So I ended up being bookkeeper, janitor, pastor, secretary, you name it, I was everything. But the one thing I could not teach at that church, those people, a lot of them, I mean, it was that area before the recession we have now, was already a depressed area in southeastern Colorado. Those people gave more money than they could afford to give. And, you know, God will bless them for that. But, you know, I couldn't teach it. My thought was, God, I can't come and teach to these people that they need to give, that we need more money, and that if they give, you'll bless them back. I can't do that. But you know what? I missed God on that. I totally missed God. What I should have done is gone in and said, you know what? If you'll learn to expect, and when you give, and just like what I'm going to teach you guys today, if I had taught this law of reciprocity, I think God would have turned that whole thing around. And the way it worked out, we finally sold everything, closed the church down, and paid off everything we could pay off. But I really missed God by not teaching more about giving. But I just felt like the time, I can't teach about giving. Well, let me tell you this morning, I can teach about giving in here, because I don't depend on you guys to give me anything. So when, you know, you watch TV shows where a preacher's talking about giving, you think, oh, he just wants my money. So I don't want your money, okay? So that makes it real easy for me to teach. But you know what? This law of reciprocity will bless you. If you'll get hold of this whole thing on the secret kingdom we're doing, if you'll get hold of this stuff, it will change your life. And you know, when you give, it's one thing to give, but you've got to learn to expect to receive. That's one thing I always had a hard time. You know, I would always say, well, you know, I give, but I don't expect anything in return. That's a bunch of baloney. How many of you go to work and expect to get a paycheck? Would you go to work if they weren't going to give you a paycheck? You know what? When we give, you think God has enough?
you would let me.
Ed.
In our last church, wasn't our last church, may have been the one after. Anyway, we were going to start a food bank. And small church, just like you said, these people, I mean, they gave more over and beyond. But I asked them for donations of canned goods and things like that. So, got lots of hominy, you know.
Yeah.
And the Lord just laid on my heart to get up and tell them, look, if you're going to give, give your best, because you're not giving it to somebody else, you're giving it to God.
Right.
So if you got, you know, not that things that are old or, you know, used and stuff like is not appreciated, but if we're going to give, give as you've given to the Lord. And I said that, and then the next week we got all this good stuff and everything, and then all of a sudden the guy calls me on the phone. He says, hey, my buddy's coming over to see you. He's bringing you some food. And I said, oh, really? So I told the pastor, 10,000 pounds of food showed up on our front door.
Wow.
The next day. I mean, they were just
we couldn't crazy. Get rid of it.
I was going to say, then you know, you've got another problem.
How do you get that many poor people?
Yeah.
I mean, it was unbelievable the amount of food we had.
And it wasn't just one time.
Wow.
You know, I get 2 weeks later, did you get rid of that stuff? No, well, I got another 10,000 pounds coming your way.
Wow.
I said, what do you want me to do? I can't stack it in the backyard. I mean,
yeah.
We have this little room, you know.
Yep.
But we set up a program to where we started just, you know, we were giving it out to people that really needed it. But that's just to say, when the church started giving their best to God, then he turned around and gave us all back.
Start blessing.
You know, and
yeah.
Let me tell you something. When a flatbed pulls up and you've got 9 crates with 10,000 pounds, that's a lot of food.
That's awesome.
That's a lot.
That's an awesome problem to have.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. You know, our Pastor David has even said, I'm thinking about King David and Pastor David, but Pastor David, he'll know that. He'll like that. I called him that, won't he?
King.
But like the resale shop over here, he said, don't bring your junk. You know, bring the good stuff. And even King David said, you know, I won't give anything to God that didn't cost me something. You know, it's easy to give something that didn't cost anything. But, you know, if you really want to give blessed, get blessed, give your best. Now, let me talk about working for a little bit. Like I said, working, the Bible says we should work. Matter of fact, it says 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, Steve Rentz said one day, he said, you know, you could actually push that to limit and say it would be scriptural to let someone starve to death because they won't work. I mean, that's if you really pushed it, you know, to the extreme. But the Bible tells us we should work. And, you know, that's the way a lot of times God provides for us is through a job. But let me tell you something. In this economy, we've seen a lot of people lose their jobs. God doesn't, you don't have to have a job for God to provide for you. Now, you should work if you have, you know, if you can. But if you've lost a job and you're looking, you're really diligent looking, God's going to provide for you. You know, it's that the law of reciprocity works the same with working. We work, we give, and we receive, right? We work 40 hours a week, we receive a paycheck. That's the law of reciprocity. Let me just give you some natural things about working. There's some spiritual law that if you're working, it's easier to get a job. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't have a job, it's just that much harder to get a job. And you know what? Companies don't ever get in a hurry, do they? Oh, we'll let you know in a couple weeks. Well, you know, 6 months down the road, I remember when I was trying to get on with Amoco, I'd gone through all this testing and physical agility testing, climbing ladders and turning valves and all these brain teaser tests and all this stuff. And then I had to go take a physical. Well, I'd always heard if you get to the round where you get the physical done by the company doctor, you've got the job. Well, I waited 9 more months. And I thought, that's not. And finally, they called one day and said, hey, come to work. I'm like, yeah, okay. But like I say, it's there's a spiritual law. There's something about it. If you've got a job, it's easier to get a job. One place I see people miss it in this economy is they look for jobs in their area of expertise, and they won't look anywhere else. Don't be afraid to work something that's under your level. You know, God can bless you. When I went to go to seminary, I had looked and looked and looked for. I'd never had trouble finding a job back in Texas, ever. The oil field was booming, and I'd heard a radio station from Tulsa, and they said before I moved out there, and they said that, man, jobs are everywhere. They can't get enough people to go to work. Well, everywhere I'd go, they'd say, oh, yeah, sit down. They'd be real interested. They'd say, by the way, what kind of degree do you have? I'm like, that's what I'm here for, is to get my degree. And they're like, wow, sorry, we got to have somebody with a degree. It wouldn't have mattered if it was in chewing bubble gum. You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, I don't know how many times that happened. I was so frustrated. And finally, one day, I mean, after two or three times and going two or three days with no food, I finally said, I'll go haul garbage. I really didn't care. So I went to City Hall and I said, are you guys taking any applications? I said, hauling garbage or anything, I'll do whatever. And this lady said, well, I think they're hiring jailers in a little while. And she gave me a stack of papers about that tall and said, you got an hour, they need to be filled out. So I sat down right there, filled them out. Long story short, I got the job, and it took a, I went through a 3-month background investigation to get this job. We had a, one of the guys I finally worked with, he had a top secret clearance in the military, and he used to go to East Germany, and he would listen to all these German things and Russian things going on. He would translate. He was actually German. And he told me, he said, you know, he said, I went through more to get this job in the police department than I did to get my top secret clearance. Well, after this 3 months of just waiting and waiting, and I mean, they were talking to my old high school teachers, you know, back in my hometown and everything, talking to my neighbors. I finally asked them after they got the job, I said, by the way, what does this pay? Well, I was paying $450 a month for rent. I think my car payment was like $270. I had insurance. And the sergeant that was doing all this stuff, he said, oh, I think it's $970 a month. And I'm like, that's not going to work, man. And here I'd been waiting 3 months. But you know what? God worked it out. It's amazing how it always worked. But some natural things about working. Don't be too stubborn to get something out of your professional field. Realize that can be a stepping stone. God can bring something in later. But have something where you're doing something. Be faithful to the job you're in. You know, almost anybody can move up in a company if they're faithful, if they put in a little more time than everybody else. Another thing, learn what you can about that company. Learn how it operates. Learn what goes on. Put in a little more than everybody else does. Just give a little more, and God will bless that. Put your heart and your soul in that and realize you're not working for that company. You're working for the Lord. God will bless that. That's the law of reciprocity. You put in what you'll get out what you put into it, guaranteed. Treat others how you'd want to be treated. You ever seen jobs where people are backstabbing and cutting throats? You know what? Eventually that's going to come back to them. I guarantee you. But if you go in and you treat people like you want to be treated, and the law of reciprocity, God will bless it. Promote your company instead of yourself. Don't go in there and trying to promote you. Promote your company, and those people are going to lift you. You'll just rise up. You'll be the cream that comes out of the milk. The law of reciprocity, God wants you to give of yourself. He wants you to give of your time, and he wants you to give of your finances. And, you know, really, if you think about it, there's nothing more valuable than our time, is there? Money has nothing to do. I mean, you can't buy health. You can't buy time with your family. And all of us have only a certain amount of time in this world. Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know what that means? One of the names of God? God, our provider. God will provide for us, whether through a job or whatever. God's going to provide for us. Look again at Luke 6 earlier. Let me just read it again. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Do you know shall is the strongest word in the English language? If a king, when the old English thing, if a king said, you shall do this, guess what? What would happen if you didn't? Probably had your head chopped off, wouldn't you? Shall is the strongest word in the English language. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I wanted to bring a jar of some sand and some rocks and shells and all that. You've probably seen the illustration. You know, you put the sand in, then you put the shells and all that stuff, and it doesn't fit in the jar. Take it back out, and you put the shells in, then the rocks, and you start pouring the sand in, shaking it around, it all fits. But I didn't have time to get it all together. But what a great object lesson to show.
You know, just thinking, talking about this law of reciprocity, and I just had a thought that this definitely applies to blessings and good things from the Lord. But the corollary is not true. I mean, if you do bad things, you're not going to get bad things returned. We all see people that live horrible lives, they're blessed, they get, you know, rich and blah, blah, blah. So it only works for good things and blessings from God. It doesn't work on the other side.
It does some. I mean, you know, even the psalmist said, you know, I see the evil people blessed and I'm not.
Yeah.
But you know, you don't know what's going on inside here. It's like when I moved to Utah, man, all these homes, people are buying homes on interest-only loans. You'd see somebody living in a $500,000 home making less money than I made. And I'm thinking how they do it. I was talking to a guy who came to work on my fridge or something. He said, you know, I go in these homes and there's no furniture. He said, I literally walk in there and they'll have a box for a table, you know. But a lot of times you're right. I mean, the bad seems like they prospered, but you know what? There's an afterlife too we got to worry about, you know? And
that's where it really counts.
Absolutely. That's where it all matters. God is not going to rain money down on you. God's not a counterfeiter, I heard one time, which I thought was good. Especially if you sit on a stump and cry all day about what you don't have. Do you know that? God's not going to rain money on you if you're sitting out there on a stump thinking, oh, woe is me. Look again, it's Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. It shall be given unto you. Why do you think God wants to give things to you? Why does he want that to work?
He loves us.
He loves us. We talked about the covenant relationship we're in. We're his children. Don't you want to give the best things to your children? And you know, it's like, my son, he won't ask me for a thing, and it drives me crazy. I always just say, hey, Dad, you know, I need a little help here, you know? And when he does, of course, I mean, it's great that he's getting by now, but there was a time I knew he'd need help, and I'd go slip him a little bit, but he would never ask. And I would have been more than happy if he'd asked. I mean, all of us are that way with our children, aren't we? Same with God. Do you think God's in danger of losing his home? Do you think God's in danger of having his utilities shut off? Do you think he wants us to be that way? Do you think he wants us to worry about losing our home or having our utilities shut off? See, God has made provision through this law of reciprocity. This is how God provides for us. And notice in this scripture it said that men would heap under your bosom. You see, like I said, angels aren't going to come and give you a $100 bill. I think I told the story in here once about when I was in seminary, and the first 2 weeks every year they have orientation. And they had a video by Fred Price out of California. And he was talking about another minister had an airplane, and the Lord told him to give this airplane to this ministry where I'd gone to school. I mean, it was an expensive twin-engine airplane, business class airplane. So he just gave it away. He said, okay, Lord, if you want me to give it away, I'm giving it away. Now, how many of you guys would give away a $500,000 airplane? You know, just give it away. Well, first thing you know, about a week later, somebody calls him and gives him an even better airplane than he gave away. But he listened to the Holy Spirit. He did what he listened to that instruction that God had for him. Well, a couple of students in orientation heard this, and they had old jalopy, so they went out and sold their cars, thinking that the next day God's going to give them a Cadillac, and guess what? They walked the rest of the year. And that's a true story.
Motivation was a little off.
That's right. They're being presumptuous. And they didn't hear the Holy Spirit tell them to give that away. You know, so anyway, we need to listen to the instruction of the Holy Spirit and not be presumptuous or listen to what happened to other people. Do what God's telling you. God will speak to you. Turn your Bibles to Malachi 3, the last book of the Old Testament. We can't talk about the law of reciprocity without getting into Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, like I said, it's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Somebody read 7 through 12.
From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer of you for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts.
Everybody needs to get that scripture down. That's the only place in the Bible God says to test me to see if I won't do what I said. He says that he will bless us with everything. He will not only bless us with everything running over and flowing over, but he'll rebuke. Who's the devourer?
Satan.
He'll rebuke him for your sake. It's the only place in the Bible God says to test me. You know, I've seen Christians. I see Christians every day. And God hasn't responded to their tears. They've cried. I remember when I was going through all that, about a 5 or 7 year period of tremendous financial testing. And I would cry, God, why? And I mean, I look back now and I'm embarrassed to even think about what I looked like. I look like a pithy little kid. But I've seen Christians, and I see Christians that God hasn't responded to their tears. I see Christians that God hasn't responded to their pain. And I see Christians that God hasn't responded to their need. But you know what? God will always respond to your faith. He'll always respond to your faith. If you do what God says, then learn to expect Him to do what He says. That's where I've always missed in the past. So, well, I don't want to put it off on God. Why not? God has enough, doesn't He? God wants to bless us just even more than, you know, the Bible says if we're a good father and we know how to give good things to our children, how much more does God want to give it to us? So learn to expect from God.
Sometimes too, we also, as we look at this whole thing, you know, we expect God to just sort of mystically come over and just make everything good again, and we have consequences as a result of poor decisions, bad choices, yep. sin, whatever you might call it, that we have brought upon ourselves. And many times He's not going to take that away, because you have to learn what you did wrong and live through the consequence so you can come out the other side and not repeat the same actions. That, you know, the whole thing about insanity, right. doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results.
Right.
So, you know, a lot of times people, you know, I mean, we've all probably done it at some point in our lives, where, you know, and you look back and you say, what I'm going through is not God turning His head away from me or His eyes away from me. It's that we have to go through this, and the trick, so to speak, is to make sure that you're focused on the Lord and say, okay, God, we got ourselves into this. We need your help as we go through this so that we can continue to bless you and come out the other side. And yep. like a father with a child, you're not just going to give, if you keep giving your children everything and get them out of trouble all the time, they're never going to learn
right.
to stand on their own two feet and to grow and to be a better person.
So right.
The same thing. God isn't going to just, okay, you screwed up. He will for a while, and then all of a sudden yep. the day of reckoning comes. So
He's got to grow us up spiritually.
Ties back to what you said. Sometimes yeah. people are crying out and nothing's really seeming to happen, but it may just have to go through that.
Yeah. There's a girl from Rhema. I don't know her personally, but she's on a thing I have on Facebook. She's going to the same seminary I went to. Well, she was on the other day on Facebook, and she was all upset because they had done a background investigation, which she knew they would, for her to work with the youth, and they turned her down because she has a felony from when she was young, like 18 or 19. Well, she was all upset about that, and I told her, I said, well, you know, in this litigious society we live in, you can't put somebody in there that has a felony on their record. I mean, you just can't do it, and it's not even wisdom to do that. But I said, and she said, well, yeah, but you know, that was a long time ago. I said, yeah, but there's consequence to pay for your sin. You know, you could murder somebody. I remember a Mormon missionary asked me one time, said, you guys, what kind of Christians are you? So we're just born again Christians. He said, do you believe that if someone murders somebody that God can still save them? And I said, absolutely. But you know what? That person may be executed. He may have to spend the rest of his life in prison because of a choice he made. But you know, even through those things, God can still bless right. us though. But we still may have to pay a price for what we've done, what we chose to do. So there's always a flip side to any teaching in the Word.
An example of that is that one of those people from the Manson murders, she did become quite a devout Christian from what I mm-hmm. recall, and she ended up getting executed.
Yep. And that happens. I think a lot of them, they finally realized, hey, I better get it right because I'm going to see the Lord or I'm going to hell either way. So let's go back to, go ahead.
From you see, when, I don't think all the blessing people always talk about is money, maybe properties and other things. The blessing of the Lord comes even in health. You see, if God, who created us, He knows us better than we know ourselves. If we obey the word of God, I don't think you spend your money running to see doctors. We will not spend our money, our entire life, just running to doctor and they make all the money you work for. God didn't make us to be like that.
Yeah.
But as you rightly said, sometimes some of these things happen because we didn't obey.
Yeah.
We know it, but we refuse to obey.
Yeah.
But God is not a God that wants to see His children suffering.
Right.
It's not so. It's not so.
Well, and that's why I say the law of reciprocity, it works. Not just money. I mean, there's so much more it works in. If you need a smile, give a smile. If you need a friend, be a friend. And that's what it's all about. You know?
People are rich, and with all their riches, they die with disease that money can't save them.
Right.
All the money they have. But they will get disease that money can't save them.
Yep. And the thing is, like I remember, well, I've told in here, I used to look at prosperity as being able to put a full tank of gas in my car at one time. That was what I really considered that I'd be a prosperous if I could fill my tank completely up. Because instead of $5 here, or $10 here, or $2 here,
wouldn't work now.
It would give me a couple blocks.
$5 to get me into church anymore.
That's for sure.
Just over a gallon.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
I think also the being prosperous is maybe not having loads of money or barns filled with food and things. It's having your needs met. If you look here in the scripture, it says that the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives the rain.
Yep.
So he didn't just put storehouses of food in there.
Right.
He satisfied their needs.
And they didn't eat T-bone steaks. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to look at the flip side of this too.
Just something as we're talking about this. There was a time where we had gone through about in a 5-year period, 3 bouts of unemployment because every company I got with would get bought out, and eventually that piece of the industry got changed dramatically. But I think it was the last one. I think it was the last one that went through. We had just changed churches. We'd been to one church for years, and we met there and changed churches. We were only there for a few weeks, and I lost my job. And there were people there that knew us, and we were also had our kids in Christian school. And all of a sudden, one day, we got a check in our mailbox from the church for like $400 or something like that, which was like blew us away. And you know, we hadn't even a chance to give that much yet because we were only there for like 2 weeks. We had people that somebody anonymously came up and paid the kids' tuition until the end of the year, which was, you know, months and months. Mm-hmm. People came up and gave us, you know, these spiral hams and bags of food. And we found, was it $400 or $500 worth of cash in our mailbox one day, literally cash. Mm-hmm. Some people we knew who it was. Some people we did not have any idea who it was. But we never, in that whole duration of like 6-7 months, we always had food. I mean, we were spaghetti and, you know, stuff like that. But we always had food. We never were never hungry. And although bills were sometimes late, we were paying something on everything. Mm-hmm. And as we came out the other side and then I got a job again, you know, things got better. But God provided, and we were able to show the girls each time, we don't know where this came from. Yep. There's no reason. We don't deserve it. Yep. You know, it's not like we did anything special. But God is providing for us, and we got to trust Him that somehow through this, He's going to provide employment at some point.
Yep.
But during this time, let's look at what He's giving. So, I mean, it doesn't have to be money. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't.
I think the problem is we focus on money too much sometimes. Of course, money is important, isn't it? And money can make you happy. I mean, isn't that true?
People were happy driving to the airport instead of taking the shuttle because we had a nice van, and they said, listen, I got to the airport and I was going to take a shuttle. I'd rather pay you to drive us. Would you want to? Sure.
Yeah.
You know, after gas and everything, and we had a great time.
Yeah, blessing somebody else. Yeah.
I don't know how many times I drove down the airport and people would rather pay me to do it. I made a few bucks and they were happy and picking them up and stuff. So it was just, you never know.
When I say money can make you happy, it can't give you joy, but it can make you happy. I saw a thing one time that said, I've been happy and I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better. You know, but it can't give you joy, but it can bring happiness. If you're able to pay your bills, and I need to hurry. We're not gonna get through this whole thing, but go ahead.
Sometimes Christians don't understand that God has rules for us to live by too.
Absolutely.
And one of the things He says is don't get in debt. And then the other thing He said is don't hold a grudge. And I think those two things, we expect God to, you know, we're in debt and then things don't go our way. We wonder why it doesn't work.
Yep.
You know, when this thing, whole thing hit, Edward got cancer, he lost his job. And we have been blessed because I understood from the very beginning when I found Christ that you were not to be in debt.
Yep.
And so we really, I mean, it wasn't a wonderful time, but it wasn't a hard time.
Yep.
Yeah, because I think that God blessed us because I do live by that rule. We're not in debt.
Yep.
If we can't afford a new car, we don't have a new car.
Yep. I've lived by that way too the last 15 years. Let me tell you, it's nice.
It's cash.
Yep.
That's what it's called.
let's get to a point here. We're going to have to quit and we'll finish it up next week. But what is a tithe? According to Malachi, what is a tithe? I think everybody pretty much knows what that means, right? If you look in the dictionary, it says it's literally 10% of your annual income or produce, whatever you're producing. You know, people used to pay tithes with pigs and hogs and, you know, and with chickens and all that stuff. They bring that to the pastor, and that's how he lived. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The Bible says to give your tithes and offerings. Some Bible scholars say that offerings don't even start until your tithe has been paid. You know, and I know there's some of you in here, you say, man, there's no way I can pay 10%. Well, let me tell you something. You need to find a place that your faith reaches and start with that. Okay? You may not be able to think you can start with 10%. You can't believe God to bless that 10%. Find something that you can take off the top before you do anything else and pay that. Just like the widow woman did. She made him a cake first, then she made one for her and her son. Find it. If you can give 2%, start with 2% and give that. Give that money before you, I'd give it cash. If you can't do a checkbook and you're going to worry about it bouncing. I had a lady in my second church that every week she would write a check for her tithe faithfully. And every week, faithfully, that check would bounce. I'm serious. Every one of them. Finally, after about 10 checks, I called her one day and said, can I come over and see you for a minute? She says, oh, sure. I went over and I pulled those checks out and she was so embarrassed. And I said, her name was Joan. I said, Joan, I said, look, God knows your heart. God knows you want to give your tithe. But every time you do this, you're costing yourself an extra $20. Your chart is costing the church an extra $20. I said, don't tithe right now. I said, pray and get some of your debts paid off, pay those debts off, and get to the point you can tithe. And you know what she should have done was found a place that she could start. 1%, 2%. Find something you can get in a habit of giving off the very top, not writing a check where it's going to bounce. If you have problems with that, don't write a check, give cash. But find a place where you decide with God that you can do that and eventually get yourself out of debt, get things taken care of where you can give that 10%. And then, you know, there's people that actually live off 5% of their income. They've learned this law of reciprocity and they've got to where they give 90, 95% of everything they make and they live off the 5%. And God just keeps giving more and more and more. So we're going to have to stop there. But let me just tell you, find a place your faith can operate and give there. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water and you'll find it after many days. That God wants you to get into a habit. It's not just a one-time thing where you say, oh, I need a new car, so I'll give $100 today and God will give me a car tomorrow. Get in a lifestyle of giving. A lifestyle of being a friend, a lifestyle of doing good, and God will bless you back with the law of reciprocity. So we'll stop there and we'll continue this next week. Okay. May even have to go two more weeks, we'll see.
My niece, she was raising two kids on her own, and she didn't have the money to tithe, so she came to this church. What she did was she worked in the nursery and in the children's department.
And gave of her time.
Until she could, because she gave her services.
Yep.
Even though she couldn't give the cash.
And
right?
You know what? There's so many places in this church by itself that you can give of your time, and they need it. You know, I guarantee you there's not enough people to do everything. A lot of times we're guilty of thinking, oh, there's somebody else will do it. And you need to find where God wants you and give your time. Your time is more valuable than your money. So anyway, we'll stop there. But if you'll get a hold of this, like I say, people have gotten a hold of it. They realize they can't afford not to tithe. Because, and that's why I want to tithe, because I realize that's the provision God's made for me. I give and He gives back. And it just is a circle that goes on and on.
Jay,
yes?
I had a pastor make this comment one time. He goes, this is just my theory, but God's going to get His 10% one way or another.
I like that.
And if you don't give it, your refrigerator's going to break down. Your that money is going to go. So He's going to get His 10% one way or another.
Yep.
That was his theory.
I like that. That's good. I like that guy. I'd like to.